Blog Talk Radio.
Sister Joyce Ten Eyck's favorite hymn, In the Garden. Welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast to all my precious brothers and sisters in Christ. I salute you in the Lord Jesus and embrace you and welcome you to this time that we have together around the Word of God. We're looking at Romans 16:16, which says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We praise your wonderful name. We glorify thee, O God. And we come to sit around this precious table to receive what thus saith the Lord. Bless us, O God, we pray, as we endeavor to worship the Lord Jesus, to kiss the Lord Jesus, to acknowledge King Jesus. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us to all truth, we pray. and the glorious and majestic name of our Savior, the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen and amen. We're looking today at this first in a series of six on kissing Jesus, kissing the Lord Jesus. We looked at last week how Satan and those involved with paganism will use kissing as a form of idolatry. Because if you bow before anything, or if you kiss, if you lay your lips on anything, it's idolatry. I remember as a little boy, and my father would have his, what he would call his version of family devotions. My father would sit us around the table with my mother. And, of course, my father, Miguel, was Catholic. And so we would say the rosary. He would take the beads, and we would start praying in Spanish. And we would go through the beads and pray to Mary. And then after going through all those little beads on that, what they called the rosary, he would have a crucifix. And I remember we had a crucifix in our home, and on it there was a silver Jesus. It was an idol of a silver Jesus on the cross. And my father would have us one by one put our little lips, me, my brothers, and my sisters, we would all put our little lips on the crucifix. We would kiss Jesus. And that was my exposure to idolatry. The little idol on the crucifix is not Jesus. That little metal figurine is not the Lord Jesus. And we do not approach God by saying the rosary, by going through each bead and repeating one simple prayer. That's not how we approach God. That's not the way we approach God. That's not how we will be approaching God tonight in our prayer meeting. No one, Sister Linda Hart, and no one on the other side of the phone has a rosary in their hands, and we're praying the Ave Maria. No one is doing that. No one. That's paganism. Jesus tells us that when we pray, we should not be as the pagans who say the same thing over and over and over again. We don't pray that way. So we learned last week that there's religious kissing. Religious kissing is idolatry. No matter how you mask it, no matter how you want to, you know, present it, it is idolatry. We're not to worship anything or kiss anything with our lips. We're not. If you do so, you are engaged in paganism. So this week we're turning to worshiping Jesus. How do we worship Jesus? How do we kiss Jesus? Jesus is God. Him you can kiss. How do we know that we can kiss Jesus? Because God authorizes us to. You see, whatever we do, we must find authorization to do it in the Word of God. So I want to encourage you to turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. The book of Psalm, which is a messianic psalm. Psalm 2. And what is a messianic psalm? Well, a messianic psalm is a psalm that talks about Messiah. Who is Messiah? The word Messiah is a Hebrew term meaning anointed one. in the Old Testament and Old Testament history, God, the God of Israel, had many little anointed ones. They were called Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Samuel. The prophets were his anointed one. All of these anointed ones pointed to the ultimate anointed one. The ultimate anointed one would be the only person in all Israel who would hold the three offices. What are the three offices? The office of king, priest, and prophet. Now, when you look at King David was both king and prophet, but he was not priest. Therefore, he could not be the Messiah. The prophet Samuel was prophet and priest, but Samuel was not king. Therefore, he could not be Messiah. Moses, the great lawgiver, Moses was a priest and a prophet, but never a king. You see, my brothers and sisters, in order to be the Hebrew Messiah, the Messiah of Scripture, that person had to hold the three offices all at one time. The only person in all the Scriptures who fulfills that requirement, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is king, he is priest, and prophet. And in all of those, he is the ultimate anointed one in each one of those offices. Holding the three offices at once, and being the most anointed person to ever hold each of those offices. And in the fact that he is God incarnate makes him Messiah. So there are messianic prophecies. There are prophecies in the Bible that point to Jesus. And there are songs in the Bible that point to Jesus. One such song that points to Jesus is Psalm 2. Psalm number 2. Let's turn there to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And the key verse that we want to focus on as we read through Psalm 2 is verse number 12. So we're going to start out in verse 1, but we're going to read all the way to verse number 12. Thus beginneth the reading of God's holy word in Psalm 2.
Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, against the Lord, and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
And thus you have Psalm 2. Now let's begin by reading again verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth are set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. Now notice there's a fight going on. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the pagan nations, the ungodly nations, why are they in such a rage? Why are they imagining? Why have they come up with a vain plan? Why are the kings of the earth set themselves in array, in battle, against the Lord of heaven? and against his anointed one or his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast away their cords from us. But verse 4, but he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them from his sore displeasure. David says, yet I personally have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. God says in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. Notice S-O-N. The word son is not lowercase s, as in the case of lowercase O and N, but the S is uppercase. The S is capitalized. This is referring to God's divine son. So again, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, art my son. This is Jesus speaking. Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee, or a better way of putting it, this day have I given you a body. It's talking about the incarnation. Jesus had to become what? Incarnate. Now, verse 8, this speaks to global evangelism. God says to Jesus, God the Father says to God the Son in verse 8, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So here God says to Jesus, you will die on the cross. Now, ask me. Ask me for the nations, and I will give them to you. I will save them. I will make them part of this family. Now, look at verse 12. Kiss the Son. There it is again, capital S-O-N. Kiss the Son, lest he, referring to the Father, be angry with thee, lest you perish from the way. When his wrath, when God's wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they. Blessed with what, you ask? Blessed with eternal life. Blessed are they who put their trust in him. This is a psalm. This is the first of the messianic psalms that talk about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. There's a back and forth here where God the Father says to God the Son, I have given you a body, you have become incarnate, go do your mission, go save the world, go redeem mankind, bring salvation to the lost, but those who oppose you, those who reject you, those who fail to kiss you and worship you, them I will show my displeasure, and I will destroy them, for they fail to worship you. Kiss the Son. Notice verse 12. God is telling us, kiss the Son. You better kiss Jesus. Now, again, this is a religious kiss. And we said that in a religious kiss, you are worshiping. When you kiss, you are worshiping the object that you are kissing. God the Father says it's okay to kiss the Son. Why? Because he's the second member of the Holy Trinity. Kiss the Son, lest I be angry with you for rejecting the one that I sent. He's my Messiah. He's my chosen one, the second member of the Holy Trinity. Is my only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, capital S-O-N. He sent his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God is telling us here in Psalm 212, kiss the Son. worship the Son, adore the Son. The word kiss here is the Hebrew verb nasak. It's spelled N-A-S-A-Q if you take the Hebrew letters and you transliterate them into English, nasak, N-A-S-A-Q. This verb means to touch with the lips lightly. Kiss Jesus, you're touching him with your lips lightly. It expresses, and I want you to get this kiss that you're giving the Son, this kiss that you're being commanded to give in Psalm 212, this kiss expresses the dearness of the relationship. Is Jesus dear to you? Is the Lord Jesus dear to you? If he is, kiss the Son. Worship the Son. Now, let's look at these verses again. Let's look at verse 7. Psalm 2:7. I will declare the decree. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me. This is Jesus talking about his conversation with the Father. The Father is the Lord. The Lord, my Father, has said to me, thou art my Son. You're my Son. This day have I begotten thee. This day have I given you a body of flesh, the incarnation. So in verse 12, we're told that when the Son comes, kiss him, worship him, honor him. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Hebrews 1. Here's another text. The whole book of Hebrews is a messianic book. The whole book of Hebrews makes the argument that if you're going to kiss anyone, kiss Jesus. It's the only person whom you shall be kissing. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the question that the author of Hebrews poses to the readers of his epistle. For unto which of the angels did God say at any time, to which of the angels? And the obvious answer is to none of them. When God made this statement of Psalm 2:7, when God spoke this, when God made this decree, when he declared this decree, he was not speaking to any of the holy angels. So unto which of the angels did he say at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. To which of the angels? To none. Now look at verse 6. And again, Hebrews 1:6. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, the author of Hebrews is making the argument right out of the gate. In the first chapter, he's making the argument that you and I should only be worshiping Jesus. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the angels of heaven kiss my Son, worship my Son. Why? Because he is the Messiah. We don't worship angels. We're forbidden to worship angels, but we worship the Son. We kiss the Son. Why do we kiss the Son? Because he is God. God in incarnate. To which of the gods, or which to which of the angels are we to worship? None. This is why the Apostle John, on two occasions in the book of Revelation, is told by the angel. The Apostle John, on two occasions in the book of Revelation, bowed before an angel and worshiped him, and the angel rebuked him and said, don't do that. Don't do that, John. You don't worship angels. We worship the Son. We worship the Son. Whom are we to kiss in the church? Jesus. He gets all of our love. He gets all of our affection. He gets all of our praise. He gets all of our worship. And remember what it says in Psalm 2. Those who don't worship him will get the wrath of God. Turn to Revelation 19. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Because again, we are to kiss the Son, and those who don't, what do they get? They get God's fury. They get God's wrath. That's Psalm 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest he, God the Father, who sent him, be angry with you and pours out his wrath, his indignation, his fiery hell on you. Revelation 19 is a fulfillment of that second part of Psalm 2. Those who did not worship the Son will now get his wrath. Those who fail to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and bow before him and confess him as Lord, they shall experience the wrath of God at Christ's return. So let's begin reading Revelation 19, starting at verse 1. And there are three sections in Revelation 19, three sections. The first section, Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10. The second section, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. And the third section, and the most horrifying section, is Revelation 19, verses 17 through 21. If you are opposed to Jesus, if you refuse to worship and kiss Jesus, Revelation 17 through 21 will be horrifying for you. So let's go there. Revelation 19. It reads.
Revelation 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God! For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand.
And again they said,
Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever.
And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying,
Amen! Alleluia!
And a voice came out of the throne, saying,
Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great!
And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying,
Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white.
For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me,
Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb.
And he saith unto me,
These are the true sayings of God.
And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me,
See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
You see, my brothers and sisters, here's Revelation 19. History is winding down. The church has been raptured. The church is ready to marry its husband, Jesus. The church is the bride of Christ. The great whore has already been judged. That great religious system known as the Roman Catholic Church has already been judged. Why is she called the great whore? Because she teaches the men of the earth to commit spiritual fornication, to defile themselves. How do these men commit spiritual fornication and defile themselves? Through her many idolatries. She teaches men to worship idols. And thus, the great whore, the false church, has been judged. Now, the true church, the bride's lamb, is ready to join her husband in heaven. Notice in verse 9 and in verse 10, John falls down to worship this individual. And this individual says, no, don't kiss me. That's not something you do. You're to worship the Lamb. You're to worship the Messiah. No, don't worship me. All right, that's section one. Now here comes Christ. From verses 11 through 16, here comes Jesus. He's about to crack the sky, and he's coming to bring vengeance on all those who did not do as they were told to do in Psalm 2, verse 12, which was to kiss the Son, lest God be angry with you. This is verses 11 through 16. Let's read.
And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written,
King of kings and Lord of lords.
Now that's section two. That's a picture of Jesus on his way to do battle. To do battle against whom? Against the heathen nations who refuse to kiss him, who refuse to acknowledge his lordship, to acknowledge that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now from verses 17 through 21, you have the Battle of Armageddon. You have Psalm 2 laid out for you in history. This is the wrath of God upon all those who failed to kiss the Son. Oh, they've been kissing the dragon. They've been kissing the beast. They've been kissing the great whore. And they refuse to kiss the Son. Notice, they've been kissing the dragon, Satan. That's Revelation 13. They've been kissing his beast, his Antichrist. That's Revelation 13. They've been kissing the whore. That's Revelation 17 and 18. They've been kissing the wrong thing and refusing to kiss the right one. Kiss the Son, says Psalm 2, lest he, God, be angry with you. Well, he's angry. And now, by means of his Son, he's about to pour out his wrath upon humanity. Revelation 19, 17 through 21. Let us read.
And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven,
Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great.
And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army.
So notice, on earth, in verse 19, you have the Antichrist, you have the beast. And you have all the kings of the earth that support the Antichrist. And you have their armies. And they're marshaled against Christ, who's coming down from heaven. Notice, there's an army on earth, which is the army of the Antichrist. There's an army in heaven, which is the army of the Christ. There's about to be a great battle, the Battle of Armageddon.
And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone.
So notice, the beast, who was the object of men's worship, men were kissing the beast. And they were kissing the image of the beast, both the first beast, the Antichrist, and the second beast, the false prophet, who deceived the world and caused the world to worship and kiss the beast instead of Christ. Both were cast into the lake of fire. But look at what happens to humanity in verse 21.
And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh.
All the armies were wiped out. Oh, every single person that was on, ready to fight Jesus, they were all destroyed. Again, Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed who is coming down from heaven. Why? Well, because they're being led by Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. But verse 12 says, it ends. Notice, verse 12 ends with this. A warning. A commandment. You better kiss the Son, lest he, God, be angry with you. And if he's angry with you, you will perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. Now here's the blessing. Blessings. Not a curse. Not eternal damnation. Not eternal separation from God. But blessed are they that put their trust in Messiah. Blessed are they who kiss the Son. We'll leave it there. We'll come back tomorrow as we make our argument for kissing Jesus at every service, kissing and worshiping the Lord our God. Don't forget tonight, in just a few minutes, we're going to be gathered together for prayer. See you at 6:55 p.m.
There's a Savior who stands at the door of your heart. He is longing to enter. Why let him depart? He has patiently called you so often before. But you must open the door. You must.
loving and kind, full of infinite grace. In your heart, in your life, will you give him a place? He is waiting to bless you, your soul to restore. God, you must open the door. You must open the door.
Where the night never falls when life's journey.